Well, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3, so you turn there if you'd like. I'll be going some other places as well. But we'll start off in Matthew chapter 3. Now, think of Matthew chapter 3 as we encounter the last in a long line of prophets. And this, of course, is the prophet is John in this particular situation. And although prophets, if we read their books, spoke and talked about many different things, they kind of had this focus of this coming future. They all kind of focused on this coming Messiah. And this guy, John, is born. He comes along and he becomes a Baptist. We call him known as John the Baptist, of course. But he had a job to do. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, which basically means he was the introductor, if you like. We'll talk about that in a few moments a little bit more. But his job was to announce and to present the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. When Jesus came to be baptized, John said this: "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And John proclaimed the coming King. Something that you may need to be aware of, and I'm sure you are, because I'm sure somebody in studying Matthew has told you already, that this is the gospel of the King. And that's how he's going to present Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really today is kind of still our Savior, and not so much the King just right at the moment, but Matthew presents him as a King. And in the Christian's life, he should be the King of our lives. But anyway, John speaks of preparing the way of Jehovah, and he calls the people to repentance, and he points them to the one they need to come to escape the wrath to come. So let's just read Matthew chapter 3, and we'll go from there. Now, I know you've studied the first few verses, or the first 11 verses, or first 10 maybe, but we'll read them anyway. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the fire, with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, I figure I should probably mention something a little bit about baptism. Many of you understand baptism, I'm sure, but a lot of people don't. And we need to understand that there are three separate baptisms actually that are mentioned in the Bible. Three different, they're not different modes. just different things, the way that they speak of things. The first one was, if you turn, you don't have to turn to this one actually, but it's Mark chapter 1 verse 4. In Mark chapter 1 verse 4, Mark chapter 1 verse 4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is the baptism of John that this is talking about. And this is how it works. Those who are the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they repented of their sins. And their sins were what separated them. Their sins separated them from God. But when they repented, they separated themselves from those sins by the baptism. In other words, they were baptized onto repentance. Matthew 3 verse 6 says that very, very clearly, that they were baptized onto repentance. Now Christ, he had nothing to repent of. Remember, he's sinless. Remember, he's God. But this is what I love about the baptism of Jesus Christ. He was identifying with his people. And that's what I love about Jesus Christ, the way he identifies with us. And that's what he was doing. He didn't need to repent of anything, but he identified himself particularly with the remnant of Israel at the time. But again, that would translate into being with us. And again, he also mentions it a little later on in verse 15, that I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So that's what his baptism is. And that's what that baptism is about. The second type of baptism is a believer's baptism. And in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is believer's baptism. This is what you would probably practice here at Westview Gospel Chapel. You have a tank behind me here, and you probably fill that up, and you ask someone if they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, and then it usually is, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I now baptize you." And we put them down under the water. Believer's baptism just signifies our identification with Christ. And it is a step of obedience. It's very important. Some people go to assemblies and churches and they don't get baptized. And again, I don't want to make it a requirement of membership. It is in some churches. But it is still a step of obedience of your identification with Christ. Public ceremony that we do. That's believer's baptism in the Bible. And the last one in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." This is the baptism that takes place. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit by which all who believe in the Savior are incorporated into the body of Christ. Essentially, your baptism into the Holy Spirit, that happens the moment you are saved. Now, there are a lot of churches that would teach that there is another baptism coming, and it'll be the baptism by fire, as they call it, and it's a second blessing. I heard someone speaking on this just recently, and he said to me about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's baptism of fire. After you're Christian, he goes, it could be 18 second blessings for all you know. Because the fact of the matter is, he says, this should be a continual thing going on in your life, basically giving yourself over to the Holy Spirit. Not jumping, backflipping over pews, not foaming at the mouth, not lying down and barking like a dog, none of that. But still being, see, a lot of us are really afraid of the Holy Ghost simply because of the abuses of the Holy Spirit. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is still our guiding direction. It's the one that indwells us. It's the one that goes around the world convicting men of sin. Again, that might be a scary thing for a sinner or someone who's outside of Christ. It's what brings them to Christ. But the fact is, that Holy Spirit baptism is the moment you're converted, that's when it actually happens, because that's when you get the Holy Spirit. So those are the three baptisms that you will come across in the Bible. This one particularly that we're dealing with is the baptism of repentance. Now there's a break in the chapter, and I've been given chapter 3, 11 to 17. And I'm going to just say, we'll not look at 11, 12 right now. We'll do 13 to 17 first, because that's where the break is, the paragraph break. And I'm going to use that as, I'm going to give you a little quick overview, very quick overview of this. And Jesus walked about 60 miles to get, he walked from Galilee in the north, and Jordan is more central, but he walked down 60 miles possibly to the Jordan River. And the thing I know about that, when he went to the lower Jordan River, he walked 60 miles. Now, I wonder how many of you would walk 60 miles to be baptized. Probably not a lot. Probably some of you couldn't, I'm assuming. I probably couldn't. But this is what gets me about people sometimes. They don't want to get baptized for various reasons. But the Lord Jesus Christ walked 60 miles. It was important for him to be baptized. He understood that. This is what it should tell us. We have a man in our assembly, and he comes from probably, I would say, almost 100 miles from our assembly. Every Sunday. He's there first thing in the morning. He's usually the first person there. Because the meeting with the saints and spending time remembering the Lord on Sunday morning is important to him. And so he drives down 100 miles every day. Every Sunday. And some Sundays he even goes further because he also helps another little work up in North Island. But you see, if Jesus was willing to walk 60 miles to be baptized, it must be important. Some people don't see it as important at all. I know people like this that don't want to get baptized because, oh dear, I'm going to have to be more committed. Or I'm not going to be able to go to the movies anymore. Or whatever it might be. I don't think those are issues particularly. But that's what you get. People who think they get baptized. And it is a walking in newness of life. I'm not saying it shouldn't be. You should be passing away those sins of your life that were in the past. Now, the thing about Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, he had no sins to repent of. But he got baptized, as they say, simply out of obedience, to fulfill righteousness, to identify with his people. And John didn't want to baptize him. Now, Jesus didn't deny the fact that he was sinless. But he basically pointed out that, you know, real baptism and the purpose of this baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. Which that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was about, all righteousness. And he says, Jesus felt it was right to do, and it was also right to identify with those people he came to save. And I think that's the beauty, again, of Jesus Christ, that he enters in to where we're at. The Bible tells us that he became sin for us. We very view it and often talk about sacrifice of sin, but I think it's a little bit deeper when it says he became sin. He actually took that upon himself and became that for us. I would tend to say that many of the people there probably wouldn't understand the deep significance of the immersion concept, speaking of the water of God's wrath, and how baptism is symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the beginning of his ministry. This isn't after he hasn't died. But again, there still is the wrath of God. People would understand that deep spiritual significance, I would assume. Many people still to this day don't understand the deep spiritual significance of baptism. But again, that death, burial, resurrection was where Christ or God's justice was satisfied. And that was what was being prefigured, shall we say, or was being shown before in a prophetic sense. And as soon as Jesus came up from the water, it tells us that he saw the Spirit of God descending from him from heaven like a dove. Many people in the Old Testament were consecrated, anointed by oil, which again is another thing that's spoken of that represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus anointed Messiah by the Holy Spirit. And the Son was there. The Spirit, the dove, the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased." So the Son there, Jesus Christ, the Spirit that descended like a dove, and the Father speaking. The triune God was there. So let's detail this a little bit better from Matthew chapter 3. A little more detail. The chapter starts out with this strange preacher, John, talking about him. And he brings this startling message. And again, this is a message that maybe we're missing very often today, but it's a message of repentance. But John said, you need to turn away from your sins. You need to repent and be baptized. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that the Lord is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what John was preaching. No preacher, interestingly enough, a man who preached what would be considered possibly an unpopular message was a very popular preacher. People wanted to hear what he would say. People came from all over to hear John speak. And what I liked about John the Baptist's message, he wasn't afraid to call sin, sin. I'm doing a Bible study right now with some young people, and we're doing 1 John chapter 1. That's where we happen to be at the moment. And I understand it's not John the Baptist, it's John the Apostle or John the Disciple. But the thing I like about that particular man is he didn't pull any punches. He had a small vocabulary to work with. 800 words, the vocabulary of a 7-year-old child. Yet those words are deep and wrought with big meaning. He calls sin, sin. And he calls people, you're either a Christian or you aren't. You're half a Christian, you're half a Christian. You're either in or out. And that's what John does. And that's what John, this Baptist, said. You need to turn away from your sins. Not a popular message, but he was a popular preacher because people responded to his preaching. They came from all over to hear him speak. John's preaching was Christ exalting primarily, but it also convicted sin and it exposed sin. Some of you would remember Boyd Nicholson. And my dad and Boyd were good friends. They met in New York a number of years ago. So when Boyd would come to Vancouver Island, Boyd would hang out with us and spend some time. He was a little bit of an amateur artist. My dad was a professional artist. They used to hang out and talk about art. The last time before Boyd passed away, he came to our house and came downstairs. And my dad and him spent the whole day painting. And after Boyd died, there was a magazine that was published. And there was my dad's painting on front of the magazine. And I didn't know that was going to happen. No one told me. But my dad talked to Boyd about something. I would give Boyd the credit, by the way, as the man that I was saved through his preaching. Because I was very, very young. I was 6 years old and Boyd was at the assembly I used to attend in Edmonton. And he just kept on speaking about the word saved. I had to get the salvation. I understood. But the thing was, when Boyd said this regarding preaching of Christ, that it was that the object of the man who stands on the platform is simply to exalt Christ, to lift him up. The Bible says that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that's why we need to exalt Christ and lift him up. It's what we were doing this morning. I mentioned in the morning meeting, proclaiming the Lord's death until he come. That's lifting him up. That's exalting him. That's honoring him. And we need to be doing more of that. So that's what John was actually doing. He was just presenting Christ. Look, here comes the Messiah. He's coming. He had no issue with calling out religious leaders. It talks about what he said to the Sadducees and Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers. That's not a very nice name to call the religious leaders. Can you imagine walking into a Catholic church and calling the priests and the cardinals? Go to Rome and call them a brood of vipers? That's what John did. John was not afraid to do these things, but beyond being convicting and being somewhat abrasive, maybe in some of the things he said, John continually preached a gospel of grace. He was preaching the gospel of grace. So let's take a look now at verses 11 and 12 there. 11 and 12 in Matthew chapter 3. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The present work of the king. The present work of the king is to separate his own. And separate his own unto himself. And John informs us that there's one coming to the world that he will be baptizing. But that one will baptize with fire. And when he does that, the sinner will be separated from God forever. This is a verse of judgment that we're dealing with right here. The baptism of the Spirit was at Pentecost. It was coming. The gathering of the wheat, it talks about. The heavenly garner at his coming. And the burning with fire at the end. This is the baptism of fire that John is talking about. It's this purifying, refining fire. And it was very important to continue on. And then cometh Jesus. In verse 13, basically Jesus emerges out of obscurity. He comes to be publicly announced. He comes to be anointed and set apart. The Bible informs us that the Lord Jesus is about 30 years old at this time. He's been living in simple obscurity in Nazareth, not doing a lot. We have no idea what he did from about 12 years age to 30. We don't know. There's lots of speculation. But it's what he did when he was 30. When he got baptized, he was set apart. He took his place. He didn't take his place with the mighty people. Didn't take his place with the noble people. Didn't take his place with the rich people. He identified himself with the poor and needy of the flock. Jesus Christ is great in his lowliness. He's heaven's king. He's Jehovah. He's the baptizer. He's the hewer. He's the cleanser. The gatherer. The Lord of the harvest. And ultimately God's well-beloved Son. There are three very beautiful pictures in this passage that we were reading. One is a picture of a prophet preaching. And we were talking about John. The second one was the people that were being baptized. They are people prepared. The one that we should be concerned about is the Son of God proclaimed. Now I said when Jesus was about 30. It tells you that in the book of Luke, if you're interested. Luke chapter 3. And he's about to commence his public ministry. And he's left the seclusion of his home in Nazareth. And he's come to the Jordan River. And everyone in the sea, they'd all been baptized. Everybody had been baptized. And Jesus steps forth and says, John, would you baptize me? And John says, no. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. I mean, John is the earthly cousin of Jesus. And he knows of the life that Jesus was living. He was aware of the holiness of this man of God. And he feels unworthy to baptize him. And Jesus says, I need to be baptized of thee. And John, he baptizes Jesus. And what a sight. When Jesus comes out of the water, it tells us in Luke 3:21 that Jesus was praying. He was praying when he came up with the water. And the heavens opened up. And the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove. And this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Heaven opens. And there's three words that I'm going to use here. The heaven opened, and what happened? God spoke. Communication. Secondly, the Spirit descends. That was inspiration. And then it says, God is well pleased. And the word I've got here is approbation. But I don't use that word. I just use the word approval. God approved of His Son. Turn with me for one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 23 in Deuteronomy 28, and it says this, "And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron." I want to take that little bit, "And the heavens that is over your head shall be bronze." The heavens over the sitter are closed at this point. But they are opened because the sinless one, Jesus Christ, is there. That's what opens heaven. That's the key. That's the gate. That's the door. And that's the sign that John was waiting for. John, being a good Jew, would look for signs. And that assures him that this is Jesus, the Son of God. When the heavens opened, that was it. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I've been waiting for. The Savior of all mankind, Jesus Christ, has come. Here He is. Behold Him, or look at Him. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the climax. This is what's important. This is a big deal to John. This is the one he's been waiting for. This is the one he's been talking about. This is the one he wants to present to the people. Because this is the Savior of the world. Little poem. "Behold the Lamb of God, who bore a vile world's sin. Look unto Him and be thou saved." The promise takes thee in. It's an anonymous poem. So let me apply this to you and your life. Because John has a wonderful application for each and every one of us. Great application. God's claim upon sinners has always been the same. I know of a place that teaches that you get saved by grace in the Old Testament, you get saved by grace in the New Testament, and then after Christ returns, you get saved by works and grace. God's claim hasn't changed, and His plan hasn't changed. It's only by the blood of Jesus that you get into heaven. It's the only way to do it. And it doesn't change. It says God, thankfully, I've been reading recently, that God never changes. But His demands must be met if we're to be in a right relationship with God. And that is, again, the blood of Jesus Christ. And when a man grasps his place before a holy God and understands that he has lost a sinner, he'll discover, hopefully, that there is an opportunity for remission of the sin available through Christ. I was talking again, told some of you here, my father just passed away in June. But one of the things that was coming up in a lot of Bible studies and was coming up in a lot of assemblies that we talk about this, we're starting to find out that saying the sinner's prayer, making a decision, asking Christ into your heart, maybe isn't just the way that you do it, if you know what I'm saying. I don't want to be critical, but I know of one preacher who's saved a lot of the world or seen a lot of people come forward and make a decision. And I heard that the statistics are 0.1% are actually the people who are going to church after 5 years of making the decision. I hear some of the bigger churches, all these people make decisions for Christ, inviting Him into their heart. No talk about repentance or sorrow for sin or anything like that. And I don't want to make it a formula because Salvation, we all come to Jesus in different ways. Now, Jesus is the only way to God, but we all come to Jesus in different ways. Okay? We all have to come in repentance, of course, but there's different directions and different routes that we take, and we get to Jesus, and then we go, this is the only way to God. It's very important that we understand that. But the fact is, when a man finally realizes, my father told me, that I said, what causes you to be saved, or where's the starting point? And he says, when someone realizes they're lost. When you realize you're lost, you realize that you need to be saved. And the fact is, these people, when they discovered they were lost and sinners, they found out that there was remission in the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and simple trust in Him. A fellow called Peter Pell, who writes a lot of Sunday school material, or did write a lot of Sunday school material, says this is two steps necessary for salvation. He says number one is the understanding that I am a guilty sinner, and number two is, but Jesus died for me. Do you believe that? Jesus died for me. Didn't die for Brian. Didn't die for Casey. Didn't die for Steve. He died for me. And died for you. Died for all of us. In the former days when the military company was called out, the note they delivered to each soldier was called a warning. And there was an officer who was a born-again believer, and he gave the warning to a young man. And another soldier who saw the warning given kidded to this officer. He goes, hey, have you got a warning for me too? And the officer replied, yes, I have a warning for you. I want to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. The unexpected reply from that officer proved to be an arrow from the Lord's quiver. And it led to the young man's salvation. Now this morning I hope that I have presented the Savior and I have lifted up Christ and presented Him to you and presented the way of salvation. I hope that what we've taken a look at as we've gone through Matthew chapter 3, that the Savior has been lifted up and presented clearly. And I'm hoping that what I have shot today from this platform has been an arrow that might just pierce your heart. Because some people don't understand this, but the bottom line is you need to have Jesus in your life. It's not if, maybe, when. It's you do. You need Him. And I'm hoping that this morning, as again we've presented Christ, that you've understood. And if you haven't understood, and you haven't received Christ yet, but you'd like to. I heard a story just this week of a young man who is just interested in the gospel. Now, I'm looking at the audience, and I was hoping to see a different young man in the audience that I don't see today that you don't know yet. I think you will probably meet him someday. His name is Braden, but he's not here today. I invited him. He lives in Victoria, but he came to Nanaimo. And Braden came into Wakasaya constantly for about 6 to 8 weeks before he moved to Victoria. Because he was interested. And the last week that Braden was there, he said, I need to get this straightened out. And Braden got saved. What a wonderful thing happened. I don't know if Braden's going on, because as I say, he hasn't come to Westview. He lives here. He's studying hard. I understand that. But you wonder. But the thing was, Braden understood very clearly that he had a need. That he didn't have the Savior. And through the preaching at Wakasaya, I trust all of the men who spoke the times he was there, we were busy lifting up Christ to show Braden his need of a Savior. And that's what he said the last time when he came to me. He goes, how do I get this relationship with Christ? How do I get right with Christ? I need Him. I need to get this straight before I leave and move to Victoria. And I believe he did. And I'm very thankful for that. And I go, he is thankful that he got saved too. So as I say, I hope this morning the Savior was presented. I hope you understood who he is and what he's about. And that he loves you and cares for you and wants to save you. He died on a cross for you. And we should be rejoicing and thankful for that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for your word, for the things that it has in there, the things that teach us about you, things that we can learn about you. And possibly, if we enter into a relationship with you, it teaches us more about ourselves and about how the relationship works with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, also that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into the waters of baptism, he was simply identifying with a sinful world that needed salvation. And once again, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your Son and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Very often we talk about his death, but don't forget it was a life that was lived, a death, a burial, and then, Heavenly Father, praise God, there was a resurrection where he defeated death, sin, hell, Satan, all of those enemies that we have. So, Heavenly Father, once again, we pray for everyone who's come here today. Thank you for them. Pray if they are outside of Christ that today would be the day they would find salvation. If they're struggling in the faith, pray today we could restore it and get it straight. So we pray to our Heavenly Father for your blessing. Pray that you just part us with your blessing and safety. Continue to guide and direct Westview Chapel and help them to be a light in the community where they've been placed. Pray now for our dismissal. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.